of it never gets old to me. I'm sure glad that he saved. Nehemiah chapter 13 this morning, if you would. Book of Nehemiah chapter 13, the very last chapter in the book of Nehemiah. Right before the book of Esther, it's kind of tucked away in the middle section there or so of your Old Testament, and give you a place to find it here in a moment. Recently, Dr. George Barna and the Barna Research Institute released a study that they titled Millennials in America. I encourage you to find it and read it. It's a very intriguing piece. Their proposal was this. Right now, this is the largest generation in the history of the United States. But there's a greater fear for the future than ever before. In other words, what they're stating is that this millennial generation is the largest that we've ever had in our country, but there's more fear of perhaps them running our country. Here's some of the findings that they discovered, and really they're shocking. Absolute truth is being replaced with how feelings and friends form a worldview. That's true, because we are a socially media-driven country that wants to know what everybody thinks. Only 20% believe the Bible. The majority reject the concept of an all-powerful creator. 2 out of every 3 believe that they are Christians regardless of how they live and regardless of what they believe. 3 out of every 4 believe that most all faiths are equal. Here's one. A high percentage of them consider themselves don'ts. They don't know if or care if God exists. Ladies and gentlemen, young generations drifting away from God isn't new. It's not brand new with our culture. The book of Judges says that there was an entire generation that passed, and after them grew up a whole group, a whole generation that knew not God. Here we are in the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah saw probably some similarities and maybe the same thing exactly. And after he has assessed the situation in his day, he is given the responsibility and the duty by God to make some declarations to the people. You're talking about people who plainly knew the law of God, and yet they decided to deny it so that they could please themselves. I love this passage of Scripture because Nehemiah is not a coward. He decides that if nobody else is going to do something about it, I'm going to do something about it. If nobody else is going to take a stand, then I'm going to take a stand. So I've entitled the message this morning, and I think you'll see it as we work through the chapter, A Call to Clean House. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. We're just going to begin at the opening of the chapter, right in verse number 1, 2, and 3 there, and then we'll kind of pick up a few thoughts as we go through the chapter. Verse number 1, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Lord, I pray that you'll take this passage of Scripture and help us, Lord, to learn from it. I pray that as we journey with Nehemiah, that you would give us, Lord, attentive hearts and ears. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be able to lift our voice in song and for the songs of the Scripture to stir us. And now as we open the Bible, I pray that you would have liberty. Lord, just for a space, I pray that nothing else would be more important than the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to hear. Help us to heed. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would be real and active. And God, I pray that in this room, if there are those that do not know you as Savior, that you'll make that clear, and today they would trust you. Lord, if there are decisions that we ought to make, help us to be sensitive to that. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The expression clean house is an old English idiom. I am kind of strange in the fact that I don't mind cleaning the house. thinking about as I was making these notes. I should have saved that statement for a day when my wife is in the nursery, but nonetheless, I don't mind cleaning the house. I like things in their proper place. I like things in order, but the expression, not the literal terminology, the expression comes from the idea of ridding oneself of that which is troubling, to wipe out corruption and undesirable ills. When Barack Obama was president of the United States, it is said that during his tenure, the LGBTQ movement and those activists made the most progress during his tenure than they had in their entire years of existence. We're familiar with that. We know that. But under the president's leadership at that time, they aggressively pushed for same-sex marriage. And for the most part, they got it. But the result was that there was a group of young people at that time in our country who have now progressed into adulthood that have been bombarded with deceitful propaganda. And you've got a whole generation that has been fed lies and has been taught that which is not true according to the Scripture. And they've been fed to believe that they must accept all of it. And then when you add to that, pastors who become seeker sensitive, they don't want a church where they stand on issues like transgender or abortion or same-sex marriages or living together or homosexuality. We're a culture that wants those things that are pleasing. Now you have a generation that's embraced adulthood and a whole generation that maybe we could say they're messed up politically. They're certainly messed up psychologically if they believe that. And they're certainly upside down spiritually. Is it a little too fast for you this morning? Are you warm? How many of you are warm? How many of you are cold? Well, good. Well, we're in an even span. I want to help you. I do. Why is that a funny thing? I want to help you. One of the thermostats was stuck on 78 on heat. So if you're warm, there's your problem. One of the others was stuck on 58 on cold. The warmer section is up front, so I'd invite you to come up front. We have a group of young people as a result of that who have been fed backwards philosophy and certainly that which goes against the Bible. And let me just say that before we would get worked up and cynical about all of that, I suppose that's always been the case. But I want to remind you that God has allowed His Spirit in generations past and has promised to do so in the future, that when there are seasons of darkness, God thrives in a light shining there. We find that in Nehemiah's day, and such was the case with him. God has called him to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. I'm assuming that you know some of the background of the book of Nehemiah. And after the walls were completed and after it was all successfully done, you would have thought that they could have sat back and said, "Wow, it's done. Now we can relax." But you know what Nehemiah found out? That there were more problems that ensued. He found out that they reverted back to some of their old ways. He found out that they had fallen deeper into sin. And so Nehemiah is a man who determined that while he was given the responsibility by God, he wasn't going to allow the problems to conquer him, nor was he going to allow the problems to conquer the nation as much as God would give him the victory to do so. As I've read through these chapters, and certainly in this last chapter, I noticed the issues that he deals with, and I watch how he dealt with them, and I'm just wondering if maybe it'll give us some insight into perhaps our own dilemmas and perhaps maybe even the culture in which we're dealing with. But before we get into, I just have a couple things I want to share with you. I want you to notice in particular the timeline. So you need a Bible in front of you. If you don't have one, maybe there's one in the pew there. But notice, if you would, some things about the timeline. Notice this, verse number 1, on that day. All right? Verse number 4, notice what it says in verse number 4. And before this, notice what it says in verse number 6. But in all of this time, you say, "Preacher, why does that matter?" Well, it's helpful for you and I to understand that we would take mental note that the timing of events changes a little bit it moves in the narrative of the Scripture. So, as we're walking through the verses, we would understand that there is a narrative that changes somewhat with timing, and God uses the voice of this one man, Nehemiah, and he will take them to task on the purity in their life and their conformity to the Word of God, and he draws out of them, these are some hindrances in your life. In essence, and I suppose that's where the title of the message comes from, Nehemiah tells them, you know, it's time to clean house. And ladies and gentlemen, I found that in my life, some of the same hindrances to purity and to power are very much the same as what we read in this passage of Scripture. Can I share with you four things that are very simple in this chapter? I want you to notice, number one, the consideration. Look at the first two verses, and we read this a moment ago. The Bible says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, right? So here's what's happening. They have gathered around, and after reading the Word of God, God's people realized that they were mixed up on some things in their lives. After they read the Scripture, they realized, you know, this isn't right. This doesn't belong in our life. They realized that there were some things that were out of sorts in their life. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, by the way, it is so important that you read the Word of God. That's why it's vital that you get into the Scripture so that we can avoid making ignorant mistakes or things that perhaps we may not know of. So, upon reading the Bible, they discover that the Ammonites and the Moabites were not supposed to be living with them because it was contrary to the law. Now, if you want to hold your place and flip back to the book of Deuteronomy, you're welcome to do that, or you can just listen as I read Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, "And Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee." And perhaps you're familiar with that story, but God's law very clearly stated, look, these people are not allowed in the temple or the land. All right, are you listening? Some folks have a problem with that. Bible critics want to take that and they struggle. Well, how can you say that God is a God of love if that's what you read of in your Bible? Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, this has nothing to do with skin color. It has nothing to do with prejudice. It has nothing to do with hatred or the lack of God's love. No, I would hope that we would understand, and it's found all throughout the Bible, God clearly loves all people. Say amen right there. And God allows all people, foreigners, and black, and white, and red, and every skin tone, to come to Him. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad that the blood that they sang about and the salvation that they sang about is for all mankind. I'm glad that Jesus died for you, no matter if you call yourself a good sinner or a bad sinner. I'm glad that Jesus loves you, no matter if you've committed heinous crimes that are on the books somewhere in the courthouse, or if you've committed things behind your parents' back that the judicial system knows nothing about. I have news for you. God loves all of us just the same. This is not about prejudice. It's not about skin color. This is not about whether God would love them. No, God invites all to come to Him. God invites all to know Him. God invites all to receive Him. God loves everybody. Say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look, it doesn't matter to me what another church may teach or what some other Bible or religion may teach. I'm telling you that the Bible says that Jesus died for all mankind because God sent Him, because He loved all the world. That's what the Scripture says. However, God specifically warns about the people of Israel, His children, intermingling with the people of the world. And as we read in Deuteronomy, and now we read again here in the book of Nehemiah, these are people that are bent on evil. Do you remember where the nations of Moab and Ammon came from? These are descendants specifically of a wicked union between Lot and his daughters. Lot's daughters caused them to their father to become drunk, and they became pregnant by their own father. Now, how many of you would agree that that's not a good thing? I would hope that we have enough decency in at least church to agree with that. I mean, this is a wicked thing that took place. It's a wicked nation, and they were the avowed enemies of Jews. They were the avowed enemies of God, and yet somehow this multitude had infiltrated the people of Israel, and God said, you can't live that way. It's dangerous if you live that way. You can't have that in your life. Say, how did they know that? They read it in the book. That's what it says. They gave consideration to the Word of God. They paid attention to what the Bible said. You know, some people don't get in the Bible because they say they don't understand. Some people don't get in the Bible because they say they don't have time. But then there's some people that don't get in the Bible because they don't want to know what it will correct in their life. So number one is the consideration. I want you to notice number two, the consecration. Look at verse number three. Now, it came to pass. Okay, so here's another picture of a moment in time. After they had read on this day, verse number one, now it came to pass. And I like this. Notice what the Bible says. When they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. In other words, when they realized what they had read, and when they realized that they needed to correct an issue in their life, when they realized there was something that needed to change, they decided that they would clean house, and they separated from the mixed multitude. They separated from the pagan. They separated from those who were not believers. They separated from those who did not belong, but they wanted to be a part of. There was a group who felt like, man, if we could just go to the temple with them, then we won't have to believe in their God, but maybe then somehow we will be accepted by that. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not so much about Ammonite and Moabite in the 21st century, but it is about maybe there's some things in my life and your life that have no business being there. Or maybe we could say it this way. Maybe there's some relationships in our life that have no business being there. As a Christian, we're not to live the same kind of a lifestyle as the unsaved world. Now, that may not be what would be your favorite thing to hear. That may not be what we like to read in the book, but that's biblical. And as a child of God, I am to be different as a Bible believer. If you're here today and you proclaim to be a saved person, and you're here today and you proclaim that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that means is that in the Word of God, there are some things that are different in your life. There's some things that are different in my life. And I can't have friendships and fellowships with the world. They're going to pull me away from God and the things of God. The truth of the matter is, they may end up influencing me before I influence them. By the way, this is good for every teenager. It's good for you to be reminded that there may be some relationships in your life that are not healthy for you. They're not good for you. They just tend to draw you into sin, or they tend to be a weight on you. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not just for teenagers either. That's for grown folk as well. And the Bible is putting a stake in the ground and helping the people here understand. And Nehemiah is helping them see, look, these are folks who are dragging you off into idolatry and to wickedness and to sin and to false worship. And God said, you can't live like they live. I'm ever amazed how that in our culture today, we almost want to live as close as we can to the world, but still come into the house of God and be like the people of God. Nobody likes being different. I don't guess. It's a struggle for our flesh. William Bradford, when he was governor of the Plymouth Colony of Pilgrims, he insisted, those who believe in the Holy Scriptures are bound to observe its teachings. Those who do not are to be bound by its consequences. You know, just hearing a sermon or reading the Bible is not enough. You know what happens in verse number three? When they heard what the Scripture said, they put it into practice. When they heard what God said to them, they incorporated it into their life. Application of the Scripture in your life is vital for a changed life. Here's a thought for you. Just because you know it in your head doesn't mean it's changed your heart. We have to practice it. I read about a bus driver who was annoyed because on his route, every day, he had to sit and wait 7 to 10 minutes near a field in the city that had kind of become like the unofficial unofficial place to dump your trash. It had become just overrun with litter as people would go around that corner. They would just throw trash out their window. And every day, his bus inevitably would be 7 to 10 minutes, and he would sit there. And he remembered thinking to himself, this just makes no sense. I don't know why someone in the city doesn't clean this up. Now, I know you've never driven around Memphis and thought the same thing. But then after a while, he decided, you know, I think I can just, while I'm here for 7 or 10 minutes, I think I can jump out and start to pick up some of the trash. So he did, and after day one, and after day two, and after day three, and finally a week, he found himself trying to finish his route early so that he could get back and complete the task that he had started and picking up the litter. And of course, in so doing, many folks saw the bus park there, and many folks saw him day after day out there picking up the trash. And finally, when spring came, he decided that he would plant some flowers and he would make it a little more decorative corner and a little more appealing to the eyes. And by the time summertime rolled around, many folks were driving by just to see what the bus driver had accomplished because of what he had said, and many other people thought he finally did what he thought they should do. You know, the truth of the matter is, that's a story that helps us understand sometimes the gap that exists in our churches and in our lives between preaching and practice. Many who know what they believe may cause us to wonder if they really believe what they know. Can I say that again? Sometimes in churches, there's a lot of people that know what they believe. But the way that they live causes us to wonder, do they really believe what they know? You know, this entire chapter would read different if verse number 3 said that they turned against the Word of God. Or if it said they disregarded the prophet. Hey, here's a question for you. Are you a doer? Because the Bible says that we're to be not only hearers of the Word, but we're to also be doers. The Bible says in 1 John, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The Bible says, hereby we know that we love Him if we do as He has commanded us. Ladies and gentlemen, yes, it's a good thing that you're here to be under the sound of the Word of God, and it's wonderful to open the Bible and to read the Bible, but unless you take the Bible and put it into practice in your life, it doesn't make much sense. Number 3, notice if you would, number 3, the condemnation. Beginning in verse 6, going all the way to verse 28. So most of the chapter, we get to watch Nehemiah's reaction. Okay, so let's piece together the story. Can you go on a journey with me? I confess that I've read this chapter I don't know how many times, and there's a couple pieces in this chapter that for the first time this week I thought, I've never seen that before. Now, I don't know if that happens to you. I love it when that happens. But I'm reading and I'm like, well, how about that? How come somebody didn't tell me that before? I want you to notice what happens in verse number 6. Look at it. Verse number 6, the Bible says, but in all this time, remember I pointed out a moment ago that the time scale would turn, but in all this time, was not I at Jerusalem. All right, let's pause. It's just us here this morning. Who is the I? Nehemiah, right? At least we're talking about the same guy. Good, we're making progress. Nehemiah said, in all of this time, I wasn't in Jerusalem. Now, we don't know, or at least I don't know for sure, how long Nehemiah was gone. Some of you who are more scholarly than me, you probably have an answer, but I don't know for sure how long he was gone. But what I do know is that Nehemiah was gone for some of that. While he was gone, it looks like they got the Law of Moses out and they began to read it. And while he was gone, it looks like they made some changes. But then while he was gone, verse 7 through 28 took place. So while he's been away, some things have changed, namely verse 4 and verse 5, that the Bible tells us that the high priest made an alliance with an Ammonite and allowed him to move into the temple. He gave him a place and he gave him a marriage. All right, let's make that practical. Can I do that? That would be like you showing up at church on Sunday and me announcing to you that, oh, you can't go in that room because we've got some people that live in that room. You can't go in that room. We've got some people that live in that room. It'd be giving them a place in the temple to stay, and not only to give them a place to stay, but they'd allow them to marry, to live there. And by the way, these are the same people that Deuteronomy chapter 23 had commanded that they were not to come in to the place of worship. And so there's a lot that's happening here, and I don't have time to really go into all that. Perhaps you could study it on your own sometime. But Nehemiah found out, look, wait a minute. Isn't that what you just told God in verse number 3 you wouldn't do? You just told God in verse number 3 that you separated all. But then in verse number 4, they went back on their word. Now don't raise your hand. You ever made a promise to God that you went back on? It's easy to throw stones at the Scripture, but not so easy when it looks like God. And so when Nehemiah comes back, there's all kinds of problems, and namely, they violated the command of God. Let's take a journey for a minute. Notice the words that are used here in verse number 7, I came, speaking of Nehemiah. Let's just take a journey. Notice in verse number 8, I cast, that's Nehemiah. Verse number 9, I commanded. Later he says, verse 10, I perceived. Verse 11, contended I. We would say, I contended. He goes on and he says, I testified, I contended, I command. I mean, over and over, verse after verse after verse, what you find is that Nehemiah said, hey, that's not going to happen on my watch. And Nehemiah dealt with family, and he dealt with marriage, and he dealt with worship, and he dealt with taxes, and he dealt with tithing, and he dealt with the Sabbath. And the Bible says, it grieved him sore that this was happening in the land and that it was happening in church. In fact, look at verse number 8, and I want to make an application. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff. You know, it's a concern to me that in our Christianity today, we don't get very bothered about our country or the state of our churches. Say, oh, preacher, I'm bothered by it. Really? Really? Then how come you spend so much time telling others about Christ? Preacher, I'm bothered about it. Really? Then how come we can't find you at the altar? Preacher, I'm concerned about it. Really? Then how come you've never darkened the door of a prayer meeting? Wait a minute. If you hear the word in verse 1 and 2, but you don't practice it in verse 3, everybody okay? We're not any different, right? Right? By the way, Nehemiah was grieved. The word grieved there means angry. He was angry at the right thing. He was upset, and rightfully so. He was upset about the wickedness, and he said, hey, this has got to be addressed. This is not right. It shouldn't happen in God's house. And not alone in God's house, it shouldn't happen in your house. And the man of God got upset about the people of God and what they had allowed in their lives. And the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 8, for 20 verses, his reaction. Now, I need to add this, because if you haven't read this, you might have your hair blown off. The Bible doesn't necessarily condone what Nehemiah does, but it does record it. And you'll see what that means in a moment. So, let's go to verse number 8. Let's just find out. In verse number 8 and in verse number 9, the Bible tells us that he cast out all the household stuff. talk about cleaning house? You ever had a yard sale and feel like, yeah, we're getting rid of all of them? I've been there. I ain't even afraid to testify. If you won't testify, I will. Don't bother me. You ever have a junk room or a junk drawer in your house and feel like, why do we keep so much junk? And you just want to cast out all the household stuff. You got a Bible verse now. I mean, this is helpful for you. Nehemiah got to the place where the Bible says, and we must hasten, but he cast out the furniture. He took Tobiah's stuff and threw it out into the street. I mean, he's cleaning house. He threw it out. He threw the furniture out. And the Bible says he went in and fumigated the room, or he burned the incense to the altar of the Lord, and he rededicated it back to the Lord. You know what that tells us, ladies and gentlemen? Here's the guy that decided, we're not going to live wrong in the right place. We're not going to do wrong in the place where God has blessed us. We're not going to allow our temple that God dwells in to be a place where wickedness also tries to abide. That's not going to happen here. Nehemiah took a stand against that. Can I challenge you? You better learn to guard against compromise and evil in your life. Look at verse 11. This is a great statement. Then contended I with the rulers and said, you preachers in the room, here's a sermon for you. Why is the house of God forsaken? Why? Why has this place been forsaken? Well, they got busy. They had a lot of stuff to do. I mean, God understands, right? Doesn't He? They had too much that was on their plate, and they really didn't have time for the house of God. And Nehemiah is bothered by that. I mean, in a sense, he would say, we're not really doing what we're supposed to be doing. Okay, so what that looks like for me and for you, that means that the house of God should be a place where we're preaching the truth of the Word of God. The house of God should be a place where we're winning souls. The house of God should be a place where baptisms are taking place as a picture of the converts who have trusted Jesus Christ of the Lord and Savior. The house of God should be a place where we're lifting our voice and we're worshiping God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, the house of God is not a club. The house of God is not an ornament. The house of God is not some trophy place. And the moment the house of God is not a witness and not a lighthouse, you've lost your impact in the community. This is a place for the Word of God to go forward. And Nehemiah took a stand and said, hey, the moment the church becomes more ornamental than they become useful, something's wrong. Look at verse number 17. That's pretty good. I just skipped six verses. Isn't that good? Then I contended. Statement again. With the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Sabbath day is supposed to be a day of rest, supposed to be a day of worship, and yet, in Nehemiah's day, what happened was God's people treated it like any other day. Now, if you go back in the Old Testament, what you're going to find is they promised God they wouldn't do that. They told Moses, all that he has said, we will do. But they broke the promise. And so, the people worked in their fields. The people worked on their houses. They stole goods in the streets. So it was happening. Now, you can throw stones all you want to about Old Testament and New Testament, but ladies and gentlemen, indifference to the sanctity of God's day of rest can only be interpreted as your expression of disregard for the God who gave it to us. Here we are in the New Testament, and we recognize the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, the day that God manifested Himself and sanctified by raising His Son from the dead. You know, I wonder, what would Nehemiah think if he came to your house? Or if he walked through the streets where we live. I wonder what response he would get. All right, let's jump all the way to verse number 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember? remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Nehemiah saw marriages in verse number 22 that were wrong. He saw marriages later in this chapter that were wrong. And he finally said, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to lock the doors of the gates on Friday at 6 o'clock. And you ain't buying, selling, you ain't doing none of that. Now, I don't know what would happen in our city if we had a government that said, you know what? We're just going to shut everything down on Sunday because we want everybody to go to church. I think it'd be great. Some of you would starve. You wouldn't know what to do. But that's the picture. That's what happened. Now, notice a couple more things, and then we'll finish. Look at verse number 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language. Now that's a mouthful there, but their children couldn't even speak their own language. And specifically, they had broken God's laws about Old Testament marriage, and the picture is not so much that they married this person and they married this person. The picture is they've broken God's law. The picture is that they had confused their faith. The picture is that there was division in the family. The picture is that there was division in the land. And Nehemiah said, it's not supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to be like this. Can I just throw this in here, parents? Let me urge you, it is okay to speak up about who your children marry. In fact, it's not only okay, but you have a duty to speak up about sin when sin is present. That's what Nehemiah is doing. You may not like that. You may disagree with it. You may scratch your head and say, preacher, I don't understand that. Then get in your Bible and reference Nehemiah with Deuteronomy and Leviticus and find out that's what God said, and it was God's laws, not the 21st century laws. And these people had, this is not new to them, they knew it. They purposely went against God's law. So, remember a moment ago I said this, the Bible doesn't necessarily condone what Nehemiah does, but it records it. Look at verse 25. Did you read ahead? Did you already see it? And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair. Well, you talk about a church service, huh? I mean, can you imagine the preacher just making his way through the aisle just talking people? Yanking beards and hair? That's what I'm talking about. Some of you done had your hair yanked out. That's what the Scripture says. Now, look, we're not rejoicing over that, neither is the Bible. But can I tell you this, in all seriousness, it's refreshing to see a leader not being silent and not submitting to the culture and to people around him. In our day of comfortable and compromising and cowardly Christianity, thank God for a man like Nehemiah who saw a problem and wasn't afraid to stand up against it, wasn't afraid to confront it. God give us conviction like that. Notice, if you would, lastly, number four, the confrontation. In verse 30 and 31, the last two verses of the chapter, now that Nehemiah has confronted all of that, he leaves them with a couple things on the pages of Scripture that they're going to have to do if they want to be in sweet fellowship with God. Now, maybe you haven't jotted anything down, but in verse 30 and verse 31, there's three things he tells them. Would you get these three? It's almost like Nehemiah is speaking to God, but it's a testimony, okay? What's the first one? Cleansing. Just cleansing. Look at verse number 30. Then cleansed I them from all strangers. He uses that word several times in the chapter. Nehemiah is testifying to the Lord. Lord, best I know, I cleansed what you gave me the responsibility to. ladies and gentlemen, the whole purpose of this chapter and the whole purpose of this message is to make people think about whether or not there may be something in your life what you're responsible to guard that needs to be closed. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. You know this? God won't cleanse you if you won't ask Him. But if you do ask Him, He promises He will. The second thing that Nehemiah told them that they needed to do, or that he did, was clearing. Number one is cleansing. Number two is clearing. Look at the second part of verse 30. And appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. Okay, what that means is Nehemiah called the Levites back. He restored them back to their proper duties. He corrected the neglect that was there, clearing the way for the Word of God now. He made the path clear so that now God could speak to them again. Well, I want to tell you, it's a refreshing thing to be in that place where you know that now there is nothing between your soul and the Savior. There's nothing that keeps God from speaking to you. And the Bible tells us, if you read on, that they heard the voice of God. Can I ask you a question? Is there anything in your life that needs to be cleared out so you can hear His voice? Here's the last one, and I'm done. Verse number 31 is cleaving. These three things must be done to be in sweet fellowship with God: cleansing, clearing, and cleaving. Notice what he says. And for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits, remember me, oh my God, for good. Many times throughout the book of this chapter, really, you can go back and you can recognize how over and over where Nehemiah said, God, remember me, remember me, remember me. In fact, in verse number 29, he said, remember them. In verse number 31, he said, remember me. There is a holding fast to the horns of the altar with urgency. Lord, I have cleared and cleansed, and now, God, I am cleaving to you in passionate prayer. The Bible says that it's the prayer of a fervent and a righteous man that God will hear. You know what I've learned, and I continue to learn, doing right and staying. I know that in my heart, every so often, it's good for me to just dust some things off and get rid of some stuff so that I can hear the voice of God like I need to. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to be sensitive. Maybe, just maybe, this message is just for someone. So, Lord, I pray that